Appreciate David leading singing for us tonight and filling in Jeff's absence. Have you, if you would, turn your Bibles once again to Acts chapter 12. This is a passage that we looked at last week. Acts 12, if you need it, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. I encourage you to look on in the Scripture, and it's on page 1549 in the pew Bibles. Now, beginning this coming Sunday, we have our special evangelistic meetings with evangelist Mark Herbster, and along with him will be his wife Amy and their four daughters, and there's a young couple who travels with them, and then a couple of college-age young men who travel with them, and they do different things with music and children's ministry and different things of that nature. But we are looking forward to a great week, and let me just one more time encourage you. We are getting down there on our invitation cards, but there's still more right out here on the, there's a stand outside in the corridor. There's a few at the reception center. But take some of those cards, and with the intention not of having them die in your car glove box or in the drawer in the kitchen, but of giving those out and encouraging folks to come. And that might be someone who just needs to be in a good church. That might be someone who needs to be saved. That might be someone that you know who maybe used to come here and has just kind of drifted away. I don't know who it might be, but you seek out someone you just bump into that you've never met before and may never see him again, but you never know. There are times when the Lord brings someone like that, you know, where someone's invited. They say, you know, some person, I don't know who they were, bumped into me in Walmart and they handed me one of these and I thought I'd come. So you never know how the Lord might use it, but let's just be intent on inviting folks. But also, you know, I hope that as you look forward to the week, that you are preparing your own soul for the week, you know, and that you are praying about this week. And again, you know, every Sunday is a chance to gather together with God's people in God's house. So in that sense, this is not something unique and special, but it is an opportunity. An opportunity for you to hear God's word preached by a fresh voice, an opportunity, you know, for us to just really focus and be burdened and pray and reach out and just see what God might do in our midst. And last week we looked at the text that I've asked you to turn to. We looked at the first 17 verses in Acts 12, and we considered the reality that when it comes to spiritual endeavors, you know, where we want to see God's kingdom advanced, it makes a difference when a church really prays. And that's why we have had some prayer times in anticipation of these meetings, and we'll have some time in prayer this evening. We'll have a time in the lobby Saturday evening at 8 p.m. if you're able to be there. Joel's Sunday school class Sunday morning. And then this week, Sunday night, and all through the week, we'll meet 30 minutes before the evening service. And I think Brother Herbster will be there with some members from his team. But we just want to gather and pray each evening for the service that evening as well. So we believe that it makes a difference when a church really prays. You know, when we pray fervently, when we pray meaningfully, we pray out of a genuine heart to see God work. So what I want us to do for the next few minutes is I'm just going to kind of recap what I talked about last Wednesday and add a few thoughts on the impact of the prayers of the church in Acts 12, and then we're going to pray. So again, the title tonight is, It Makes a Difference When We Really Pray. Okay, last week was, It Makes a Difference When a Church Really Prays. Well, let's just kind of personalize that. It makes a difference when we really pray. So let's begin here with prayer tonight. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example of the early church and the examples throughout the Scripture where your people prayed, where they cast their burdens upon you, where they looked to you in dependent faith, and you answered in rich and abundant ways. Lord, I pray that you would just burden our hearts to be a more prayerful people, and burden us in particular about this week of meetings, that we would be praying specifically for your preparation of those who speak and minister musically, your preparation of your church, that we would be here and be ready to hear and listen. We would pray for others that we might invite and those that you would just supernaturally draw in. And so, Father, we pray that you would just solidify in our souls the reality that prayer matters, that it makes a difference, that you hear and that you respond and that you work as God's people pray. And so we just commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's read here again, starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. And much of this we're just going to read on through so we get the overall flow again. But it says, chapter 12, verse 1, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, after Passover, to bring him forth to the people." Verse 5 says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." So what Herod had done was appointed 4 armed men. That's what a quaternion was, for every watch to guard Peter. So that means that there would be 4 people guarding him at any moment in time. And you know, you think about it, that's a pretty extreme measure to take, because Peter wasn't exactly a military force. You know, he didn't have the SEALs coming in to rescue him. I mean, he was really, in human eyes, a very ordinary guy. Not a great threat, not one who you would be expect to be able to escape in the first place. But Herod's going to be sure. And so he assigns 4 men to him each watch of the night. He appoints this full cadre of guards, thinking that would make his deliverance impossible. But what Herod failed to take into account was the fact that though Peter was kept in prison, the church was praying for Peter, praying without ceasing, our text says. In other words, they were praying fervently, they were praying passionately, they were praying intently that God would deliver Peter. And you know, no amount of guards could stop them from praying. And no amount of guards could keep God from acting on those prayers. So let's see what happened. Verse 6 says, "And when the time came that Herod would have brought him forth, that same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." So the one on either side and the 2 outside the door. Verse 7 says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and he woke him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself." In other words, get dressed. "Bind on thy sandals." And so he did. "And the angel saith unto Peter, Cast thy garment, your cloak, about thee, and follow me. And so Peter went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel." He wasn't even sure it was really happening, but thought he saw a vision. So was he having a dream or a vision? Verse 10 says, "And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out, and they passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." Verse 11, "And when Peter was come to himself," right, when he realizes that he really was no longer in prison, when he realizes that the angel really did come and deliver him, he says, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Now, a lot of people, when they read that passage and think about that passage, they conclude that the guards must have fallen asleep. You know, that all this happened is the guards, they had just fallen asleep. You know, but the Bible doesn't actually say that. In fact, what the Bible says, that it was Peter was the one who was sleeping between 2 guards, and it says that the other 2 guards were outside the door keeping the prison. Okay, it doesn't sound like sleeping outside the door, but they were doing their job. And I think that means that they were awake, but somehow God kept them from knowing what was happening. And you know, at the end of the day, I'm not sure how God did it. I'm not sure exactly what the dynamics were, but I do know this. God delivered Peter from that place, and the guards had no idea that it had even happened until the next morning. Even though they were set there and straitly charged to keep him safe there in the prison, they didn't know that God delivered him. God brought him out miraculously. He rescued Peter out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people who were expecting to see Peter get executed. And the reason, the way our text lays out, that God delivered Peter is because of what we read back in verse 5. The prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, for Peter. Verse 12 says, "And when Peter had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark," so this is John Mark, "where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So she recognized Peter's voice. Peter says, hey, let me in. And she's excited, and probably they had just been praying for Peter. And so she runs inside and says, Peter's outside. She forgets to even let him in. And they look upon her and they say in verse 15, thou art mad. But she constantly affirms. So she kept saying, no, that's how it is. Really, Peter's out there. He's out there. And they said, well, it must be his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, to calm down, he declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now folks, the point of that passage is that prayer did all that. I mean, God did it. But God did it in the response to the prayers of His people. Prayer changes these things. Now, that's where we stopped last time, but let's continue on down through the rest of this chapter just to finish these things out. Verse 18 says, now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. In other words, there was great panic amongst those four soldiers. And as I said, I suppose they were asleep, but I don't think that's even it. I think they were sitting there of the mind that Peter was there, and all of a sudden God kind of opened their eyes. Remember back in Elisha's day with the young man, and he saw the army, and he was fearful, and Elisha says, you know what? He prays, and he asked God to open his eyes so that he could see that greater were those who were on their side than those who were opposed to them. And they actually take that army. And the Bible says that God smote them with blindness, and yet I don't think it was blindness in that they entirely couldn't see. They just couldn't, they didn't take in what was going on. And so Elisha, they said, we're looking for Elisha. He said, I'm not him. Well, they knew who they were looking for, but they couldn't recognize him. And he led them right into the midst of the camp of Israel, and then God opened their eyes, so to speak. Now, again, I don't think that means that they were blind and couldn't see a thing physically, but they saw what God allowed them to see and nothing more. And so I think these guards were sitting there. My opinion is they were awake. They thought they were standing their guard faithfully. They thought they were carrying out their responsibilities. And the morning came and they looked and Peter's not there. And it says, and it created quite a stir, as you can imagine. Because it was the law in Rome that if you were a guard and your prisoner escaped, you were subject to the same punishment that prisoner would have been punished with. Whether that was a beating, whether that was execution, whatever punishment was to be meted out against that prisoner who escaped, you would take then the punishment for them. That was the custom. So you can imagine they're guarding a man who's scheduled for execution and he has now escaped. And so it created no small stir among the soldiers, what was become of Peter. Verse 19 says, and when Herod had sought for him, sent for him, and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death, just as was the custom. And it says, and he, Herod, went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased of them in Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, Herod's chamberlain, their friend, they desired peace, because their country was nourished by Herod's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in a royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, in one sense, I suppose we might wonder why God chose to include some of those details of what happened to Herod in the ensuing days. But I think the next verse kind of encapsulates this and ties it all together. It says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And you say, so what's going on here? You know, why do we have recorded for us what we have there? Well, Herod had positioned himself against God's people for selfish political reasons. And he had no regard for God, even though he should have known better. And the heritage of the Herods was that they were raised at least as nominal Jews, even though their loyalties were clearly to Rome, and they were fully embracing of the Greek culture. But they ruled over the Jewish people in Palestine, and they knew about the God of the Old Testament, and yet without real faith. And in any event, Herod, I suppose, thought he was in control of his life, but he was sadly mistaken. And so that day came when a crowd of people called him a god, and he gladly accepted their worship rather than saying, there is no god, but the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God chose to strike him in dead. And folks, God is in control. And God does have His plans and His purposes, and those who get in the way, God does what He desires to do in order to accomplish His purposes. The relentless advance of God's kingdom is highlighted in that last statement. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. And it says, but there's a contrast there. You know, Herod died. The one who stood in the way of what God was wanting to do, he died. The one who was glad to be called a god, he died. The one who had thought he was going to be able to execute God's man, Peter, he died. But the Word of God spread and it grew and it multiplied and it flourished despite that opposition. Folks, God is in control. He has His plans and purposes. And His kingdom will advance. His work cannot be stopped. And here's my point tonight for us, folks, is we have the privilege of joining with Him in seeing His will accomplished in this day, in this place, in this community. And one of the ways that God allows us to be a part of it all is through prayer. We pray in keeping with God's will, and God promises to answer. And He promises to do great things. And He promises to do not only what we ask, but more in order to accomplish His purposes. You know, I don't know if that group of believers back in the early church, I don't know if they prayed for the demise of Herod. Nothing says that they did. You know, their pattern of prayer was to pray for the protection, yes, of God's people, but to pray particularly, as Acts 4 shows us, for boldness to just stand up in the face of whatever opposition and proclaim Christ and see God work and draw folks to Himself. So I don't know if they prayed, Lord, it sure would be good if You'd get this Herod out of our hair. But I do know that they prayed that God would deliver Peter from Herod's hand. And God not only did that, but He took Herod, the opposer, out of the way as well. You know, God has His plans, and they are typically greater even than our vision, but His desire for us is that we would pray that which we see to be in keeping with His desires, with His kingdom, with His purposes. And God does what we ask and more. And the Word of God grew and multiplied. That means it spread. That means people were saved. That means more people were carrying the message around the world. It means that believers were strengthened. Remember, Peter said, go tell James. Go tell the apostles. Let everybody know how God has delivered me. People were strengthened. They were growing. And God was doing all those things despite the opposition, using ordinary people who were willing to pray and who were burdened to see God do great. And so, folks, my desire for us, and I'm wrapping up here, okay, is that we would spend some time tonight in prayer. And that we would focus our prayers especially on something that I know and you know is in keeping with the revealed will of God. And that is that God would show His power in our upcoming evangelistic meetings. Okay? We know that the Scripture says that God's not willing that any should perish. God is burdened that people would come to repentance. God wants to see His Word go forth to all the world. God wants to draw people to Himself. God wants to convict people of their need for Him. God wants to open their eyes to the truth. God wants to see them to respond in faith. God wants to save people. God wants to see believers revived and restored to their proper walk with Him. God wants to see folks who are kind of wayward drawn back. These are the things we pray for. And these are things that we can be certain on the basis of God's Word that He wants to do. You know, if we have sin problems in our life and we're praying that God would use His Word to deliver us from those things, is that not something that in God's will He would desire to do? So there are so many things that we are able to pray about that we know are God's will. Now, there are some things we might pray about, healing for somebody, or we may not be certain exactly what God's going to do or how He's going to do it. We still ought to pray about it. But folks, when it comes to praying for the salvation of souls, when it comes to praying for the restoration of wayward believers, when it comes to praying for folks to hear the gospel who have never heard, when it comes to praying for Christians to be delivered from issues of sin, and strife in their life, those are things that God says, these are my will. These are what I desire for each and every one of you. And so we are praying, God, we want to be a part of seeing what you're going to do because we know these things are your will. You know, there's always the question of, well, how does God's will relate to, you know, his responding to prayer? You know what? Nobody can fully explain that. There's a lot of different ways of going about trying to do so. But the fact is this, God tells us to pray. And God uses contingency language that suggests that if we don't pray, then something different will be from if we do pray. And so there is an incumbency upon us to pray. And there are promises that if we pray, God will answer. If we seek, we'll find. If we ask, God will respond to our prayers. And so we take God's word at what it says, whether we can fully reconcile all of the complexities of how God's sovereign will, you know, intersects with man's freedom to choose. And that's a problem that's never been answered except in the mind of God. And I'm not of the mind that I'm ever going to answer it. But I'm content to believe that God says, you pray and I'll answer. You pray in the name of your Savior. You pray in keeping with the will of God as best we know it. You pray with fervency. You pray from a heart that is right with Him. And God says, I'll do it. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous woman, of a righteous young person avails much. God says that. And the implication is that the absence of that prayer doesn't avail whatever would be availed through that prayer. And so it is, folks, incumbent upon us to pray. Not just because God has said so and we want to be obedient, because we pray in faith, believing that God does something in response to the prayers of His people. It makes a difference when we really pray. And so what I'm going to ask us to do tonight is I'm going to really throw some of us out of our comfort zone, but, you know, we do this every once in a while. And I'm going to ask everybody to move up here close by. And we're going to stay all together as a group as we pray tonight, okay? All of us. And so that means we probably want to be about where Mihaila is and forward, okay? So because the idea of prayer is that when one prays, another can say amen, right? Another can pray with them, and we can unite in prayer. And we can pray, as Acts chapter 4 says, in one accord. That's the idea of harmoniously, just sharing in the burdens. And so to do that, we need to be able to hear each other. So I'm just going to ask us if you'd all do that. You know, we'll gather in here pretty close around one another. And let me go ahead and ask somebody to bring prayer bulletins, if the men would do that. But I want us to pray especially tonight about our upcoming meetings. There are some other needs that it's certainly appropriate for us to pray for, and feel free as God leads you to do that. And we have missionary prayer sheets, and as God puts that on your heart, feel free to do that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for those things too. But I would ask us to pray especially, you know, particularly about the matter of the salvation of souls, about the reviving of the hearts of believers, about God's working in our midst here this coming week. Pray for Brother Herbster and their team. They're coming with two travel trailers and a couple guys in another vehicle. And we want to see them get here safely and prepared. And pray for those who have been invited, those who will be invited, for all of us to do what we ought to do. You know, for the folks in our church to be faithful and to value the opportunity to be under the preaching of God's Word. So if you would pray especially about those meetings coming up, do be praying for Jim Heisinger, and there's an update on the inside of your prayer bulletin there about Jim's situation. But pray especially for this infection that he has to just go away quickly, that the different things in his body would kind of stay. It's been the ability to get a sense of where things are at is affected by the antibiotics he's having to take because of this infection. They can't really tell what's going on with his blood work. And so they're kind of at a crossroads point here of wanting to get a sense if a treatment plan that he started here a few weeks back is really having an effect. If it is, then he would hold off or perhaps not get to the point of needing to do chemotherapy. But if it's not, then he would probably need to pursue chemotherapy and a stem cell transplant and some of those kinds of things. But in order to really get a sense of what God is doing, they need to get, you know, a blood panel that really reflects what's really going on in his body apart from those antibiotics. So if you would pray about that and pray for God's wisdom and direction for Jim. And there are other requests there, but let's just focus in particular on praying for our meetings and praying for other things as God puts on your heart. So what we're going to do is go to prayer, and I would just ask you to pray as you're led. Men, ladies, older, younger, doesn't matter. If God burdens you to pray, please do so. Please do so, freely. And I would ask you, as you pray, if you would either stand or lift your head so that we can all pray together, so that we can hear. You know, if you're sitting in the front, maybe turn towards the back or whatever. And that's not by way of public show. That's just by way of our point here is to be praying in one accord and to be sharing our hearts together. And so you can't really say amen if you don't know what you're saying amen to, so to speak. You can't affirm that, yes, God, I share that burden, and I'm praying along with that person who is doing it audibly. So if you would, just do that, and as much as if God's burdening you to pray, then as much as we can just keep moving along. And when it seems that all who are burdened to pray tonight have prayed, then I'll close us in prayer and we'll finish our service. So would there be someone who'd be willing to say, "I'll start"? Someone, all right, Brother Don, if you'd start, and then pray as God leads you.